Amen. This morning I'd like to look at the 100th Psalm and meditate on this thought. Overwhelmed with thanksgiving. Overwhelmed with thanksgiving. That when you read the 100th Psalm, our hearts should be overwhelmed with the thought of thankfulness unto the Lord. You know, when you look at us as Americans, we should just be thankful as Americans. If we can't find anything else to be thankful for. 1 billion people in the world have no access to clean water. Yet we use 400 liters of water a day. We ought to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. There's a child under 5 years of age every minute that dies in the world from hunger. Yet we throw away 14% of the food that we purchase. We ought to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. 1 billion people in the world live on less than a dollar a day. Yet the average teenager spends over $150 a week. We ought to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. As we look at this 100th Psalm, there are several things that I would like to point out. And the first thing that I would like to say as we look at this psalm is we see what I call an unrestricted invitation. An unrestricted invitation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The invitation goes out to everyone. The invitation goes out to all the earth to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That this invitation is not restricted. This invitation is not limited because the psalmist says, all ye lands. So people of all lands who know the Lord should all cry out and make a joyful noise unto him. I would like to liken it unto the world being a football stadium. And when you look at last Saturday, we saw the playoff games for the AFC and the NFC. And every time the home team, the players did something good or made a touchdown, the people shouted and they screamed. And they made a what? Joyful noise. They stood up. They raised their hand. They gave each other fist bumps and high fives and pounds and all this other kind of stuff. They made a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so the psalmist is calling out for God's people, for the world, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The world is a football stadium. God is the quarterback. God is the wide receiver. Every time he makes a touchdown, the whole earth ought to shout. And God is always making a touchdown. He's healing somebody over in the Middle East. He's protecting somebody right here in the United States. He's feeding somebody in the homeless area. God is making touchdowns all the time. And so he calls out, the psalmist calls out, for us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And, you know, the thing that I like about it is, you know, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. You know, whenever we have church, after I get finished preaching, you know, I usually have a ear mic that comes right around to my in front of my mouth, and the people in the AV department, they know to turn it down when we begin to sing that invitation song, because they said that, you know, pastor's up there and he's making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so, you know, we ought to be excited about the things that God does. And God gives us this invitation, unrestricted. And even this unrestricted invitation, you can make a joyful noise early in the morning. You can make a joyful noise in the afternoon. You can make a joyful noise late at night. And I often tell people, because, you know, we all have different ways and forms of worship. You know, some people, I know a lot of people in my church, you know, becomes very controversial sometimes, because, you know, sometimes the worship leaders, they want people to stand up and they want them to sing. And other people, they just want to quietly meditate. But wherever you're at and however you worship, that out of your heart, there ought to be a noise, whether it's a vocal noise or whether it's just a silent noise. It should be a joyful noise because God is doing great things. And he gives this unrestricted invitation. The second thing that we see as we look at this 100th Psalm is what I call an overwhelming sensation, or excuse me, an unexplainable sensation, an unexplainable sensation. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That there ought to be gladness in our heart. And the Hebrew word for gladness is sima, and it actually refers to a gladness in the whole being. That it's not just with the voice, but there's a gladness that permeates down in the soul. And this feeling when God does something in our life, that there ought to be so much joy in our heart that we can't explain it. That when God moves and does things in special ways, that there's just a gladness. Sometimes I'll be sitting in my study and I'll be meditating, preparing for a sermon, or just spending some time in devotion, and I'll read something in the Word, and all of a sudden, just an overwhelming feeling of gladness will just come over my whole spirit. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, serve the Lord with gladness. And not only that, but come before his presence with singing. Presence, that means pani, God's face. Come before the face of God with singing. And just to have a song in your heart. I was sharing with the people at Bethany that God calls us to have a song in our heart, and that we ought to be ready to sing that song at any time. That any time we come to the presence of the Lord, God gets excited when we come with singing. I think about, I heard a story about a hummingbird, and the hummingbird was up on a telephone line and just humming out beautiful melodies. And there was an old vulture that saw him humming these tunes out, and the vulture went up on the line and scooped up and swallowed up the hummingbird and came back and sat down on the ground. And he said, I might not be able to sing, but I got singing down in me. And that's the way I feel. I might not be able to sing, but it's down in me. I got a song in my heart. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still through all life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing and keeps me singing as I go. There ought to be a song in your heart, and we can sing unto the Lord. Not only do we see this unrestricted invitation and this unexplainable sensation, but I like this. There is an incredible association. An incredible association. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is an incredible association. Look at what he says. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God, Elohim, majesty, the majesty, the plurality of God. That God is majestic in all his royalty. And so he identifies God as this majestic God. But not only that, watch this. He goes on to say that it is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. The majesty of God and now the creativeness of God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. He is majestic. He is creator. But also he says here, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That God is the great shepherd of the sheep. The majestic God, the creator God, the shepherding God. And I can be associated with him. And I can have a relationship with him. Wow. That just blows my mind. Because the psalmist lets us know also that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That I can be associated with the God of the universe. That I can be associated with the God who is omnipresent. Somebody said that omnipresence is God left himself where he was at to go with himself where he was going, to meet himself where he was at. That I can have a relationship with the omnipresent God. That I can have a relationship with the God who expands the universe and that knows no boundaries and knows no end, the infinite God of the universe. That I can have a relationship with him. What an association. And notice that the psalmist, I believe there's a little bit of pride as the psalmist brags a little bit because he talks about the relationship. He says, first of all, it is a possessive relationship. It is he who has made us. That God made us. God made us and God owns us. You know, I think about a little boy who had a ship that he made. And he created this ship with his own hands, spent a lot of time creating it. He took it down to the local river because he wanted to see if it would float. And he put it in the river and the boat, ship just floated away. Little boy was heartbroken. He put a lot of time and energy into that ship. And so the year went by and he was walking through his local business district and he saw his ship, the very ship that he made, in the store window for sale. And he went in and he asked the man, he said, can I have my ship? He said, that's the ship that I made and I lost it. And the man said, I just can't give it to you, that you have to pay for it. So the little boy went and cut grass and did all kinds of chores. And he earned enough money to purchase that ship back. And as he got the ship and stepped outside of the store, he said to the ship, he said, I've owned you twice. He said, I made you with my own hands and you got away from me. And I had to go and buy you back again. What a God that we have. That he is the creator. That he has created us with his own hands. That through sin we got away. But he sent Jesus Christ and brought us back again. It's a possessive relationship. But the psalmist says, not only is it a possessive relationship, but notice that it is a personal relationship. We are his people. That we have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That we can get up in the morning and we can spend time with this personal God. I like the songwriter who said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Now watch this. Don't miss this because this is this personal relationship and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. It's a personal relationship. And then we see it's a protected relationship. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What was one of the main jobs of the shepherd? One of the main jobs of the shepherd was what? To protect the sheep. That this is a protected relationship. That even though the enemy, I like Psalm 23, verse 4, it says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the idea there is the sheep being out in the pasture, being able to graze, and the enemies of the sheep, which would be all type of ravenous beasts, up in the mountains and just waiting, lurking to pounce on the sheep. But they can't pounce on the sheep. Why? The sheep. Because the shepherd is there. Thy rod and thy staff. They protect me. And I like what one commentator said. When he's talking about that, they have to, I'm able to eat in the presence of my enemies. That my enemies are around. They're waiting to devour me. They're waiting to jump on me. But all they can do is witness my enjoyment as I eat, because I'm protected by the shepherd and he never leaves. What an undeserving association. And then number four, we see an unequal celebration. An unequal celebration. Notice what he says here. He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. An equal celebration, that when these football teams win the Super Bowl, they celebrate. And when the team wins the next year, they celebrate. Super Bowl celebrations, NBA championship celebrations, World Series celebrations. They can all be repeated. They can all be equal. But whenever we celebrate our God, that's an unequal celebration. And he says that this we celebrate God because of who he is. That's worship. Notice what he says. He says, bless his name. That word bless comes from the Hebrew word barak. And it means to come before him on bended knee, to come before him in humility, to come before him praising his name in blessings of who he is. That's worship. Notice that he says also to enter his courts with praise. The word praise means to thank him for what he does. That when you praise God, you praise him for what he does. So we see in here in this celebration, we see Barak, blessed, celebrate because of who he is. We see praise, to praise him for what he does. And we also see thanksgiving, and that means to thank him for what he's done for you. Praise, or we look, worship is who he is. Praise is what he does. Thanksgiving is what he's done for you. What a celebration. What a celebration. And you know, I think that we live in a day where these words don't mean anything to us anymore. When we say bless the Lord, we sometimes just let it roll off our lips and we don't really understand that that's accompanied with a bended knee worship. When we say praise the Lord, we don't sometimes realize that that's to be associated with something that God does. And when we say thank the Lord, we need to realize we need to thank him for something that he's done for us. There was a preacher who had a horse, and he was trying to sell his horse. And so somebody came by to purchase the horse, and he said, now to get this horse to go, you have to say praise the Lord. And to get this horse to stop, you have to say amen. And so the guy got on the horse, and he started riding the horse. And the horse was at a nice gallop. And all of a sudden, the horse was getting ready to come to a cliff. And he forgot what to say. And so the preacher yelled out, say praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the guy said, praise the Lord. And the horse stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And he said, amen. So... See, those words meant something, right? They meant something to the horse. Praise the Lord meant go. Amen meant stop. And so when we say these words, just not let them fly off our lift unconsciously, but let us praise him for who he is, what he does, and what he has done for us. And then we see, finally, an unlimited demonstration. An unlimited demonstration. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The goodness of God. That God is good. He's infinitely good. That there's never a time that he's not good. He's good altogether, inside and out. And he has the highest good and aim for his children. God is good. There's a lady who helped her granddaughter graduate from high school. And she said, when she graduated, God are good. And then her granddaughter wanted to go to college. And she prayed money up for her granddaughter to go to college. When her granddaughter graduated from college, she said, God are good. And then her granddaughter wanted to go on for her master's degree. She went on and completed her master's degree, and she said, God are good. And after she received her master's degree, she was sitting down with her grandmother, and she said, now, Grandma, you know, I appreciate all that you've done for me. I appreciate all the prayers that you've prayed and all the finances that you have helped me out with. But I just want to let you know, in all the time I've been to school, I've learned that you don't use a singular noun with a plural verb. And you always say, God are good. Why do you always say that? And she said, the reason that I say God are good is because isn't big enough. And I tell you, when you think of the goodness of God, when you think of the goodness of God, is not big enough. God are good. That's a bottomless well. The second thing we see is an eternal spring. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. the mercy of the Lord is everlasting. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor. His name was Dr. Sterling, and he was teaching us through the book of Psalms. And he said, gentlemen, this word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And then he began to explain. He said, when you're in a relationship with God, God holds on to you and you hold on to God. He said, but sometimes you get weak. Sometimes you get frail. Sometimes you lose your grip. And when you lose your grip, you let go. But God keeps holding on to you. He said, that's hesed. Oh, love that will not let me go. That his mercy, his hesed, endured forever. And then last, his truth endureth to all generations. That's an immeasurable sea. That God's truth goes from generation to generation.
All right. Let's turn back to Psalm 100 and let's sing Psalm 100.